This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 10th, 2006, and is entitled, The Path to Carefree Living, taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be in your presence today. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us. Lord, I acknowledge my inability to adequately take this word and give it its proper meaning and purpose and place. So, Lord, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would take the truth of this word, apply it to every heart, to speak the word each of us needs to hear today, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to correct us, to cause us to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, my prayer is that you would be our teacher now in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a worrier? Are you one of those folks that lie awake at night, worried about what's going to happen? And then when nothing happens, you worry about what might have happened had you not worried? I actually know people who worry when they're not worried because it's not like them not to worry. You ever struggle with that? You ever struggle with being concerned, being driven by a fear almost of what might happen? As early as 1961, Time magazine had a cover story about anxiety in American culture. The name of the article was Guilt and Anxiety. The interesting thing was, in 1961, the writer of the article credited a decline in faith in God during the latter part of the 19th century and a decline in the ability to reason coupled with the fast pace of modern culture as the cause of this intense anxiety in American culture. That we are a very anxious people. That we tend to worry about anything and everything. It's been suggested that nothing seems more natural to mankind in this world than to be anxious, to be burdened, to be worried. And let's face it, every time you turn on the television or pick up a newspaper, you find new reasons to worry. I mean, we look around us and we know what's happening in our world. We're concerned about global warming. We're worried about the ozone layer and the hole in the ozone layer. We're worried about AIDS and cancer and the ever-present threat of terrorism. Violent crime is on the rise. Murder seems to be commonplace in our culture. Burglary, school shootings. I mean, it gets to the point you worry about all this stuff and you think, man, I don't even want to go outside of my house. And then you get a story on indoor pollutants and mold. And you say, I can't go outside. I can't stay inside. You find all kinds of reasons why you ought to worry. You find everywhere you turn a reason why you live in a dangerous world. What do? You worry. We have new medicines. We have new techniques in medical care. And due to these new discoveries, we're going to live longer and healthier. But then you don't have the money to buy the medicine to enable you to live longer and to be healthier. And so what do? You worry. You find yourself depressed because of your circumstance, because of the circumstance of the world. And your depression leads to pessimism. And that pessimism gives birth to anxiety. And the cycle starts all over again. Anxiety has been defined as fear in search of a cause. Anxiety is fear in search of a cause. It's fear looking for a reason for fear. We live in an anxious world. We live in a worry-ridden culture. What's the solution? What's the answer? What do we do about it? Well, it seems that more and more the answer, according to our culture, is sedatives. Take a pill. Take something to help you sleep at night. Take something to help you get through the day. Take something to calm the nerves. Or maybe you need psychological help. There's no question we are the most medicated generation in history. How are we supposed to respond to the natural tendency in a fallen world to be anxious or concerned? Our text this morning is in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Jesus is preaching to His disciples, but also to a large multitude that gathered beyond them down the mountainside. He was there with His disciples when He saw the multitude, and seeing the multitude, He called His disciples unto Himself. He sat down and began to instruct them. Jesus is saying, here's what I expect of you who are My followers. If you call yourself by My name, if you call yourself Christian, if you say, I am a disciple of Jesus of Nazareth, then here's what I'm going to expect from you. Here's the kind of life I expect you to live. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, we have Jesus, who is our lawgiver, laying down the law for us. This is what I expect of you. This is what I demand of you. This is what life in My kingdom is all about. Here's what I expect you to do. Here's how I expect you to live. The key is found in chapter 5 and verse 20 when He says to them, unless your righteousness goes beyond, exceeds, is of greater kind and quality than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not even going to see heaven, let alone enter into it. And in case that wasn't clear enough, He goes on in verse 48 of chapter 5 to say, you are to be perfect the same way your Father in heaven is perfect. He's calling them to a very high standard. He makes it abundantly clear throughout the sermon that character is an issue. The character is essential, that genuine acts of righteousness are required. Now, the particular section that we're working through right now, He's dealing with the dangers of worldliness. The problem is we have in our minds a certain understanding of what it means to be worldly. We have our list of things. And we say, you know, a worldly person does this kind of thing. A worldly person smokes and drinks and goes to movies and play cards and rolls dice and all that kind of... These are worldly things, and that's what people out there in the world do. Now, we've updated the list a little bit. That one's a little old-fashioned. We still have a list. It's a little bit different, but it's a list of things. And we say, this is what it means. And mostly, that list are things we don't do. That's why my list is different from your list. You ask me for my worldly list, I give you certain things, and I look at your list and say, well, now that one didn't belong on there. And you look at mine and say, well, that one didn't belong there. We want to argue because we want to equate worldliness with certain behaviors. And Jesus makes it clear that the problem of worldliness is far beyond simply behavior. It has to do with heart and attitude. And approach, and mindset, and worldview. It's more encompassing. Now in verse 19, down through verse 24 of chapter 6, He deals with how we live in this fallen world and deal with worldliness from the standpoint of those who would seek to hoard stuff. Those who spend their lives trying to lay up treasure on earth. Now, you may say, good, I'm okay, not a problem, because anybody that knows me knows I don't have a lot of treasure laid up on earth, so I'm okay. But it's not just a problem for those who have a lot of stuff. The problem Jesus deals with in the passage is those who find their fulfillment in the things of this world. And see, in that context, you could be dirt poor and extremely worldly and guilty of what Jesus is talking about. Because you find your happiness and your fulfillment in stuff here and now. Please hear me. I'm not saying we are not to enjoy life. I'm not saying you're not to enjoy it if you have a nice home or you have a nice car or you have a nice job or you make a lot of money. I'm not saying you don't enjoy that. Those are gracious gifts of God that He's given to you for your enjoyment. The problem is when that is your life, you're seeking your satisfaction in the things of this world. Now Jesus is going to deal with another problem. Not with those who are hoarding up, not those who are trying to build an empire here. He's going to now deal with those who are obsessing over the things of this world. Worried about whether you have enough, worried about whether you get enough, worried about whether you're going to get by, meaning you don't have the physical things you really want in order to exist in the way you want to exist. And He's going to warn of the danger of that form of worldliness in this passage. An obsession that causes anxiety and worry. Look with me beginning at verse 25, Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither toil, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is dealing with this question of anxiety and worry. He's talking about that anxiety that is part of life in this fallen world. It's natural. It's going to come. It's not a matter of if you worry, but when you worry. How do you respond to it? I'm going to give you something that I think after years of study, 4 years of college, 3 years of seminary, 20 years of pastoring, and all of that study is combined into this brilliant insight. So get a pen and paper, be ready. Here's the Lord's answer to how you respond to worry. Are you ready? Don't do it. That's what He says. Here's how you, as a child of God, here's you as a follower of Christ, as one who's turned from his sin and trusted in Christ, here's the answer. Here's what you do. Don't do it. More properly, He says, stop doing it. Stop worrying. Now the King James says, take no thought. But that's a little bit misleading, because when you hear the phrase, take no thought, that seems to say you shouldn't even give it a second thought. You shouldn't even dwell on it. The problem with that is it implies it would be wrong for you to plan for the future. That would imply, if you misunderstand it, that would leave you to think, well, then I shouldn't worry about whether I provide for my family or not. I shouldn't worry about whether or not I can meet my obligations or pay my bills, because I'm not supposed to think about such things. In 1611, the phrase "take no thought" meant don't obsess. Don't be consumed with the notion of what you're going to wear, or what you're going to eat, or where you're going to live, or the things of this life. Jesus says some amazing things in this passage. He's not saying don't be concerned about the future. He's saying don't fret over the future. He says there are some things we are not to worry about. There are some things we as the people of God should not worry about. What are they? Life, the necessities, and the future. Wow. Easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, it's relatively easy on Sunday morning for me to stand here in front of you and say, you know, there's something you're not supposed to worry about. You're not supposed to worry about your life. You're not supposed to worry about those basic necessities. You're not supposed to worry about the future. And I can give you all these reasons, and I can tell you why, and I'm going to quote the scriptures, and I'm going to point you in the direction, and I'm going to say, you can beat it, you can rise above it, and we leave here and we go on our way, and tomorrow morning something happens, and I start worrying about the next day. It's difficult. But the thing that becomes crystal clear to me in the whole Sermon on the Mount is Jesus never said it's an easy life. Jesus never implied that to live for me and to live for my glory and to live the life that I've called you to live in this world is going to be a cakewalk. That's why he used phrases like, you want to live for me? Take up your cross. You're going to have to die to live this way. You're going to have to die to your own desire. You're going to have to die to your own agenda in order to live this way. This is an extraordinary passage. He does the same thing here that he did in the previous section. He lays down a principle and then he elaborates on it. He gives an injunction and then he gives you the reasons for it. Here's the basic thrust, I believe, of what the Lord tells us in 25 down through 34. Anxious, ridden believers find relief through sustained conscious awareness of God's presence, provision, and power. The way we overcome, the way we rise above the crippling fear of what the future holds, is to be aware of the presence, provision, and power of God. There are those who don't like theology. There are people who call themselves Christians who really don't like to deal with theology because they prefer to deal with things that are practical. There are those that say, I really don't like doctrinal sermons. I don't want to hear that. Give me something I can use to live today. It's interesting. The sovereign Lord of the universe is going to deal with what I would consider the most practical message you could hear, which is how do you overcome crippling fear in your life, which is part of the human condition. Every one of us face this on a regular basis. You face it when that telephone rings and you pick it up and the doctor says, I think it is cancer, we need to run a few more tests. Don't tell me that doesn't cripple you emotionally to hear that. Don't tell me it doesn't cripple you emotionally and anxiety doesn't flood your soul when you get to work and there's talk around the water cooler and you hear, well, the company's been sold and I heard they're laying everybody off. Don't tell me that you don't on a regular basis face this issue of overcoming worry and fear and anxiety. I would suggest there's probably nothing more practical than that. And here's the interesting thing. As the Lord Jesus comes to deal with it, His answer is theological. Because He sets forth the person and the power of God as the answer. It is extremely practical. Because he's saying to us, if you want to overcome your fear, if you want to rise above anxiety, then you need to know some things about God. You need to know something of His person. You need to know something of His power. The answer to overcoming is to understand some basic things about the God you serve. Let me give you three characteristics of a carefree life. When I say carefree, I'm not saying cavalier. I'm not saying carefree in the sense of, oh, who cares what happens tomorrow? Oh, who cares about the future? I'm not worried in the least. If you're a thinking person, you can't have that attitude. But I mean carefree in that I'm not burdened down so that I am carrying this weight, this load all the time, trying to bear up under the burden of this life. How do you live a life that's free of that? Here are three characteristics. First, a carefree believer rests securely in God's providential care. You trust in the God who is and His promise to provide. The opening words are important. Look carefully at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? It's important because of the first word, therefore. Again, the basic rule of thumb in biblical interpretation, if there is a therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. He's connecting this with what he just said. In light of the fact that it is foolish to try to store up things on this earth, and it's extremely wise to store up treasure in heaven. In light of the fact that that which you hoard here is very insecure, it can be stolen, it can be corroded, it can be eaten, whereas your treasure in heaven is secure and eternal. In light of the fact you can't serve both God and mammon, that you must choose between serving the God who is and living for things, in light of that, I'm telling you, do not be anxious. The word that's translated here, anxious, means to be divided in mind. Now, his argument is from the greater to the lesser. And it's pretty easy to overlook what he said in verse 25, so look again carefully what he says. He's telling them, I don't want you to be divided in your mind. I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be upset about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or what you'll put on your body. Why? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? What's the significance of that? What is he saying? I think this is what our Lord is saying, and I think this is what's so essential for us to understand. Jesus is saying to them, knowing that they worry about this stuff, knowing that that audience that was sitting in front of Him, His own disciples and that multitude, knowing they're consumed with this, He says to them, listen, while you're worrying about life and food and clothing and all of that, I just want to ask, where'd your life come from? How is it that you exist? Is not life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothing? What he's doing, he's saying to them, you're obsessing over how to keep the thing going, failing to recognize how it got here in the first place. Here's what he's saying. Your life is the gift of the hand of God. If He had not willed it, you would not exist. And if He's capable of bringing it into existence, He can care for it. He's calling their attention back to the God who is. Why are you sweating the little things when it is God Himself who brought you into existence? It is God Himself who will keep you. That's His message. That's the message that He's bringing home. That's the message we've got to get hold of. The God who is gave us life. The God who is will sustain. The God who is will provide. Here's the problem. I don't like to admit this, but I'm afraid it's true. The problem is, we believe in God. We just don't believe God. We believe in Him. We know that salvation is in Him, and we're willing to grant Him that. We're willing to say, yeah, oh, salvation is of the Lord, and man, I believe in the Lord, and I'm saved because of that. But when He says, I will supply your every need, we say, I'm not sure. Not sure He'll do that. So we believe in Him. We just don't believe Him when He promises. Back to the word anxious or worried. It means to be divided in mind. And what happens is our mind becomes divided between what God has promised and what we are experiencing or what we see. Now, God said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And worry says, I don't see it. God promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always to the end of the age. And worry says, Lord, where are you? Because if you were really here, surely that would not have been the diagnosis. If you had really been here, I wouldn't have lost the job. If you were really here and you were really true to what you said, I'd still have that house. Worry calls God a liar. There are some things that we're just not supposed to worry about. Meaning we're not to be obsessed with. That's our life, our existence. Food, clothing, shelter, the basic necessities, and our future. Why? Because we trust in a God who is loving and gracious and faithful and merciful, who said, I will take care of all of that. So the carefree believer is one who rests securely in God's providential care. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 4 and verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Carefree existence comes to the heart of the one who trusts securely in the providential working of God. Worry is a matter of unbelief. That's why Jesus said in verse 30, O you of little faith, O you who cannot trust. Now this is a message for the people of God. The people of God have this assurance. Others do not. And he gives two analogies. He says the birds of the air, they don't sow, they don't plant, they don't care for, they don't reap a harvest, and yet your Father feeds them. How much greater are you than the birds? What about the lilies of the field? They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't make clothing, and yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as these. And if God cares so much about grass or flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will He care for you? Child of God, fear not, because God watches over you. fear not, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. I can't stop worry. I can't stop anxiety. It just comes. The issue is, how do I respond when it comes? And the way I push it back, the way I rise above it, is to say, my God will supply my needs. And I trust in the providential working of my God. Second, carefree believers refuse to yield to the tyranny of useless pursuits. That's in verse 27. Which of you by being anxious, or which of you by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? He's asking a very simple question. What has worry ever accomplished? You're worrying over your family. You're obsessing about what's going to happen to your family. Has it ever accomplished anything? I mean, other than an ulcer. What does it accomplish? It doesn't accomplish anything. So I'm not going to yield and give my time to that which cannot help, which will not help, that is incapable of making any difference. Worry doesn't make you live any longer. It just seems like it. It's like the man who went to the doctor, and the doctor says, you got 6 months to live. And he says, is there anything we could do? He said, well, maybe if you'd gotten here sooner, but I really don't. He said, anything at all. Doctor, can we do anything? He said, well, there's one form of treatment, but I'm afraid it's radical, and I don't know that it will help. He said, doctor, I'll do anything. He said, well, here's what I need you to do. I need you to find the fattest, ugliest woman you can and marry her. I want you to adopt 16 children and move to Idaho. He said, will that make me live longer? He said, no, but it'll be the longest 6 months you ever lived. We can try all sorts of things. And we can spin our wheels and we can worry and fret. And at the end of the day, it won't accomplish anything. So why do we do it? We rise above when we refuse to yield to that tyranny, because we trust in the providential working of our gods. It gives the example of birds and the farmers. Now, when God cares for a bird, it's not that that bird sits there on a tree branch and all of a sudden somebody comes and gives him something to eat. He flies around and he pokes in the ground and he finds something. The point is not inactivity. The point is he didn't plant. He doesn't do the normal things that we do in order to exist. He just does what birds do and God supplies. So what he's saying to us is not, okay, I don't have a job. I'm not going to look for one. I'm just going to trust God to supply. I'm going to try to find a job. I'm going to do whatever I need to do in order to get by, but I understand when I get by, it's not my ingenuity, it is the grace of God. That's his point. Trust in the providential working of God. Don't yield to the tyranny of useless pursuits, but rather give yourself to the will of God. Third, carefree believers remain focused on a kingdom agenda. That's in verses 33 and 34. In contrast to all of that, he said in verse 31, don't be anxious about these things. The Gentiles, the pagans are in full pursuit of that. In contrast to that, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself, sufficient for the day with its own trouble. Remain focused on the things of God. And in the process, trust God to supply your every need. Where's your focus? Do you see how this is tied to the passage before? laying up treasure in heaven as opposed to on earth? Seeking first the kingdom of God and genuine righteousness and living the life He called us to, we will experience His blessing. We'll have those things. We will survive, and there will be great treasure stored up in glory. Or we can spend our time trying to get by, determined to do whatever we have to do in order to fill our bellies, in order to get through today, only to find out there's a hole in our purse and we don't have anything. Because we've wasted our life on the temporal and ignored the eternal to the detriment of our own soul. How do we respond to worry, to fear, to anxiety? We come to know some things about God. His presence, His person, His provision, His power. So that we trust in His providential working. We refuse to yield to the tyranny of useless pursuits, and we remain focused on a kingdom agenda. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You have made Yourself known. I thank You that You have revealed Yourself. And I pray that we would yield to You. Father, I pray that You would grant us grace today to trust You. That You would lift the weight, the burden off of us. Grant to us hope and joy and peace and courage. Father, this is the legacy. This is the fruit. This is the gift to those who will trust in You. Father, I pray for those here this morning that have never put their faith and trust in You. They've never turned from their sin to trust the true and the living God, because that burden rests securely on them. That burden weighs them down, and they have no means to get rid of it. Because they cannot, by the sheer determination of their will, say, I won't do it anymore. It is only by the grace of God and an understanding of the provision of God for those who are His people that we are freed from this burden. So, Father, I pray for those today without Christ and ask that You would grant them faith to believe, courage to trust, that they would turn from their sin today and trust in Christ and Him alone. Lord, I pray for those who are Your children, who because of fear and anxiety and frustration about the things of this world have taken their eyes off of You. Lord, today may their heads be lifted. May they look to You and feel the weight and the burden of the world slide off their shoulders, and then stand free by the grace and power of God. Lord, I pray for the needs in this room, that You would meet every person where they are and lovingly, graciously take them where You desire them to be. Father, accomplish Your good purpose in each of us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.